there are just so many different things that we deal with. But when we realize that we have eternal life and there is something better than this life, it eases the sorrows when we lose loved ones, because if they're Christians, we have great hope being with them again and sharing an eternal life with them. And if they're not Christians, it gives us all the more reason to realize, I don't want to go where I feel like they may be. We're not their judge. But, you know, there are some people that you just can't hold out a lot of hope for, because they have been so contrary, lived their life so contrary to God's will. But it also gives us realization that I don't have to go. I'm going to a better life. Okay, so let's look at John chapter 3. And we're just going to read verse 34 through 36. Susan Dunbar, can you read that, please? My version reads, obey the Son. I should have checked those different versions. But this belief, okay, but let me just ask, what did John say was required to have eternal life?
Faith and obedience.
Okay. It says believe, but it entails more than simply just believe, because what about that who do not, as my version reads, do not obey the Son? What happens to them? They shall not see eternal life. So if we want to have eternal life, we have to obey. They won't see eternal life, but what will they see?
The wrath of God.
The wrath of God.
Does your version say obey in both places?
No. It says believe in the first one and obey in the second one. In the margin, it says or believe. It doesn't say literally. It just says or believe. So I'm guessing that it's not the, I did not check that out. I'm guessing that it's not the same word. I'll make myself a note here just for my own study.
The ESV uses obey, not the Son shall not see.
Yeah, that's what I have, and it says
okay.
Obey.
Well, the New King James, I mean, the New American Standard also says that.
Just the regular American Standard, the ASV, or not the NASV, the ASV.
The ASV says obey.
Okay. The ASV is the most literal, so if it says obey, that would be the way I would tend to go, the American Standard, the old American Standard. But anyway, those who do not obey, or even if it's believe, it still entails more. And we'll look at passages that explain that believe is more than just say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so I looked up the wrath of God, the word wrath, and it was anger, indignation, anger exhibited by punishment. And so that was according to the Thayer's definition. So when we think about it and we look about us and we see the power of God in this creation and all that, and we say we have faith and we love Him, do we really want to face His wrath? Because we can read in the Old Testament about the wrath of God, and we will read some passages about that. So we want eternal life, but we have to do our part. It's not just something that we sail into blissfully and no effort on our part. There's some things that we're going, in fact, the next thing we're going to look at, let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. We're not going to read this whole section. I'm sure everybody here knows what the section is. Would somebody like to give me a brief synopsis of what this section is about, just in a few words?
Serving.
That's one word that's very good. But how did God, what did Jesus say briefly to explain what about this serving? Yes.
And you're going to feed them, you're going to give them eating, drinking,
And the opposite of that is not serving and not doing any of those things. So they took care of the brethren. And we don't want to take this verse. Some people take this verse and use it as everybody. But Jesus here, we are to it. What's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. And some people want to translate this to everybody. Everybody's our neighbor. But Jesus specifically brings this home as to who he's talking about when in verse 40 when he says, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. This particular phrase is used 6 times in the New Testament, and I have them listed here if anybody wants them. And every time it always refers to disciples. So he's talking here about Christians taking care of one another. Not that we shouldn't take care of our neighbor, but this passage specifically is referring to our brethren. And so they did. What is a phrase that we use for the kind of things that these people did? That's not a good question.
Hospitality.
What kind of love?
Love,
caring love. That's what I'm looking for. We have to have caring love for our brethren. We think, okay, if I want eternal life, I have to be baptized, I have to come to church, I have to feed my family. We think of all those kind of things, but do we stop and think that if we want eternal life, which down in verse 46, Carol, would you read verse 46 of chapter 25?
These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Okay, so if we want eternal life, we have to do what's required in these passages. And I'm preaching to the choir here. I know that. But it's sometimes we all, I guess, have days that we think, do I really need to do this? I don't have time today. But if it was Jesus, and we knew Jesus needed something, would we feel that way? And that's how we're to feel about our brethren. We need to feel like, because Jesus looks at what we do for one another as what we would do for him. So there are requirements to be met to obtain this. And so they were accursed because why? Accursed and sent away because why? We've already talked about it. But why were they accursed? Because they didn't do these things. They didn't do the physical things. And this is not spiritual things. If we see somebody having a spiritual problem, we may be more, sometimes, if we feel like we can help them, we may feel like I have to do this because their soul may be lost and, I can't wait another week to go, and hopefully we feel that way anyway. But these are the physical things that our brethren need, that we need to find. We need to care for one another. Can we do that if we don't know our brethren? Are we able to fulfill this requirement? It'd be very hard. Because if it's so good when we visit with one another, we see one another at the building, and that's wonderful. We stand around and we visit. But sometimes if we would have somebody in our home, somebody mentioned hospitality a while ago, that's one of the ways to fulfill this passage. Because you may not know the needs of your brethren if you don't really know them. Because they're not going to walk up and tell you that, I've got this, I'm out of food. My husband, we may know their husband's not working or they're having struggles, but we may not know how bad it is if we don't really know them and they feel like they can share their issues with us.
Verse 10, it really talks about something very serious that we don't sometimes think about. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Verse 17, whosoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or the tongue, but in deed and truth.
Very good passage. That is something that that we need to remember and pay attention to. And so, if we want, it's easy to say you love somebody. Those words flow off of our tongue very easily. But how do we know we love them? By fulfilling God's words. Actions, exactly. We don't think of love as an action word, do we? But it is. It's a very big action word.
And back there in the middle of it, he talks about Cain and Abel. And so, you know, we don't want to think of ourselves when we fail drastically in this, that we're of the devil. And that we're no better than Cain.
No. Okay. Any other comments on Matthew before we...
Okay. So, like, you know, I was just thinking about if you don't, like, try to intermingle and, like, visit each other, sometimes it gives, like, this false impression at church, like, we're all dressed up in our bed, you know, putting on our best, you know, appearance, and you give the false idea that everyone's perfect, and they've got it all together, and then you may feel like, wow, I don't, like, I don't belong here.
Mm-hmm.
So,
is. And sometimes, what gets in the way of us doing that sometimes? What?
Eating. Putting together a meal.
Yeah, that's right. But do we have to prepare a meal to have someone over? No. You can buy store-bought cookies if that's all you have time for or all you want to do. Some of us don't like to bake, and that's okay. Some of us don't keep much sugar in our house, so we have to buy something for when somebody else comes. But that's okay. Send it home with them. If they eat sugar, send it home with them. And as far as the cleaning, yeah, it's my house is different now than it used to be because I don't have any kids. I think Lauren will attest my house wasn't always as clean as it could have been. She knew me back when. And so, but if you get so focused on everything has to be perfect before you can have anybody over, then that's going to deter us from doing it. And if everybody does that, then nobody ever has anybody over. But if they come to your house and they see, you know, she didn't get her dusting done before I came, but you know what? They probably won't even notice. I don't go to people's house and say, ooh, they haven't dusted lately, you know? I mean, or their kitchen sink wasn't very clean. If that's what you're there for, if someone's invited you in and that's all you see, shame on you. Yeah, yeah, that's exactly right. But like some of us who are older, our house doesn't get that messy anymore because we don't have little fingers everywhere, except sometimes I do. And that's perfectly fine. I love those little fingers. But we do need to think about that and realize that we do need to know each other and be with each other.
And you know, we need to praise those who do have the small children or have other pressing things like caring for a member of their family or something. We need to make them feel at ease, you know, and say, you're doing a good job with this, you know.
Mm-hmm.
This is what you ought to be doing, and praise them for it and say that it's an example of doing right that time, you know, instead mm-hmm. of being hypercritical and hypocritical.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. Okay, let's turn to Mark 10. I didn't have this on y'all. It goes with the Matthew 19 passage. Hopefully y'all all found Mark 10. I didn't get the right. I had two passages, and when I made the lesson, I just put the wrong one on there that I should have used for making it easier to answer and deal with this. What we're going to see through this passage is that just because Christ loves us does not mean he guarantees us eternal life. Excuse me, my eyes are running. I can't see. Let's read this one. Let's see. Elizabeth, would you read 17 through 22, please?
Words, at these words, he was saddened
Okay. What did Jesus tell this man that he had to do to obtain eternal life?
Sell his possessions, give to the poor, and follow him.
Okay.
What'd you say?
Sell his possessions, give it to the poor, and follow him. Is this a commandment for all of us? Does God require that of us today, to sell everything we have?
No.
So what possibly, and from what I glean from this, was the commandment that this man was not keeping? You know, he listed some commandments here, and this man said, I do all those. I'm good. Check my list. Which one on here, which one of the Ten Commandments would jump out at you that this man did not, that God did not, that Jesus did not ask this man of, and he wasn't quick to respond that he did that one either? No other gods before me. This man, evidently his possessions were very important to him. And so the greatest commandment is the one he did not obey. What's the greatest? The greatest commandment, Jesus said in Matthew 22, was what? That's right. And so materialism is a great tool for Satan. And we can get wrapped up in that and not even realize that how involved we are in our things, in our money. Sometimes men will work so many hours that they have absolutely no time for their family. And in their mind, I'm providing you money. We have talked to men and, you know, they're having family problems and they're never home. And the wife is, she's just beside herself. She's got the children. She feels like he has no input in helping raise the children. And you try to get him to see that. I give her plenty of money. She's got a credit card. She's got a new car. She lives in a good house. What else does she want? She wants you to be in the family. And that's what God wants. God didn't put men on this earth just to make money. And then there are men who they work as much as they can, and then they have small children and they ask their wife to go to work. We need more money. You know, I want a boat. If you get a job, we can get a boat. And whatever it can be, when something else, no matter what it is, becomes more important to us than God, then we need to re-examine ourselves. Because we can say we love God all day long, but if we don't, and we can say, I go to church three times a week. I do my lessons. A lot of people sit on the pew and don't even open the book. They don't even open their Bible during the Bible class. And so we can get to feeling like, you know, I'm pretty good. I can check off these little boxes here, and I make myself look pretty good. And that's the way this man felt. He felt pretty good about himself. But he went away and did not, as far as we know, never came to God, to Christ, like he should have.
One thing it says here about, and you will have treasure in heaven, showing you that his priority is not treasure in heaven.
That's right. It's not.
All things on earth.
That's right. And that's what we need. If we can get our mind around, everything I do here is to get there. God wants us to enjoy life. How do we know that?
Ecclesiastes.
That's what the whole book is about, is enjoy what the blessings God gives you. So it's not that God doesn't want us to enjoy the blessings, but is someone who's working for more, 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 are they enjoying life? No. All they're thinking about is the next dollar. Where's the next dollar going to come from? If the stock market drops a little bit, they panic because they're money. And so money, we need money. But money is an end to a means, not the end in itself, or it shouldn't be. So what does it specifically say in this passage that Jesus felt for this man?
He felt love for him.
He loved him. I don't know what, and this, Jesus loves everybody, but for some, huh?
Where did you see that?
And, okay, let me, my eyes 21. Are bad this morning.
21.
Verse 21.
Okay.
Jesus felt a love for this man. But he walked away, and Jesus didn't do anything to make him stop. Jesus gives us free will. And as I read this passage, this for some reason this time it just hit me. How would this apply? What do we hear all the time? God wants me to be happy. I'm in a bad marriage. God wants me to be happy. I'm going to get out of it. Why didn't Jesus just say, you know, I love you and I understand your situation. I understand you've got all these things. We'll make this work. Is that what he said? He just said, walk away. So when people feel like God wants them to be happy, evidently Jesus didn't want this man to be happy. Because he didn't change his word to make it fit what this man thought he needed.
You know, the love we should have for others and what God loved us. Yes, he sent Christ to die. But the loving kindness that I see Jesus just in that one verse. He loved him, so he told him what was wrong, and then he gave him the right direction. You do this if you want eternal life, and you come follow me. We should love people enough to tell them they're wrong, just like God tells us we're wrong, and we're guilty of that. And Jesus gave him the right thing to do. And so, caring love does that. It takes the big picture, the soul, and deals with what is needed. And that's what Jesus did in this one verse.
Yeah. So, what must we do? What is our... Since Christ's love does not equal eternal life, what must I do if I want eternal life? I must put him first. I read the commandments. This commandment is not to me. This commandment is to this young man. But I need to read the commandments that God has left me. And even those I don't understand, or maybe I don't like, the consequences of, I have to read them and do them whether I like them or not. Or I can walk away. So that's our choice.
This man was saddened and he grieved, but he wasn't willing to change.
Yeah. There are people that we have sat with and they know they're living in adultery. But they love each other too much. They can't walk away. They have to. And they're sad. It hurts them to think that that's what God requires of them. And sometimes they'll say, how can a loving God make those kind of rules? Well, how could a loving God give this young man this rule? And then let him walk away. Jesus saw that he was saddened, but Jesus didn't change his teaching. God's word does not change for us. We have to change for God's word. Okay, let's look at Luke 10. This is another passage. We're not going to read the whole thing. But let's see. Let's read verse 25 and verse 26. I forgot who read. Okay. Carol, did you read?
Yes.
Okay, I skipped you. You were hiding back there behind somebody. Read 25 through 26. Luke 10, Carol?
Me?
Yes.
Oh.
All right. 25 through 26.
And a lawyer stood up and put him to test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you?
Okay, so our responsibility that Jesus is giving here is to read for ourselves and determine what God requires of us. This is something that, first of all, how did Jesus answer his question of what he had to do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? And then specifically, what did Jesus tell him he had to do with what is written? Understand? He had to read to interpret. Figure out what, understand what it means. And so, we don't, that's where creeds come in. People like A, B, C, D, E. You do these things and that's all you got to do. You don't have to figure out anything. Somebody just tells you what to do. Now, that's what's one thing nice about being a kid. Celeste called me one time and they had a big decision to make. She and Mickey did. And she said, Mama, we're going to come home and we're going to move in. And you and Daddy can just tell us what to do. No, it doesn't work that way. You're way past that. And she didn't really mean that. That was just kind of, that's what she would have liked to, she knew we weren't going to tell her what to do, but that's what she would have liked, for just somebody to tell you what to do, and then you don't have to worry. If the consequences are wrong, it's somebody else's fault. You know, you can blame somebody else. And so that's why it is so important for us to read. And Jesus, this was something Jesus often did. He did it in Matthew with Satan, when Satan was tempting him. Over and over again, he said, "It is written. It is written." And so we have to deal with the passages. When we read what is written, you have to then figure out what it means. How does it read to you? You come to an understanding of what it means. And once we find out what it means, what does it translate to? I have to do something about it. It's my responsibility. We have teachers, and I'm glad we have teachers. I'm thankful that I've lived with Steve all these years. I've learned so much, just not just hearing him preach, but studying with him and listening him teach to other people. I'm glad we have people who can teach God's Word. But I'm not going to stand in heaven and say, "But you know, Steve taught me this." And there, we don't agree on everything. There are things we disagree about. People may not believe that, but we do. And so, on Scripture. There are Scripture things that we disagree on. Nothing that amounts to salvation. It's not that kind of thing. But there are some things we don't see certain passages the same on. And so, but we have to just, and if it was something that was salvation, I pray that I would have the strength to tell Steve, "No, I won't do that." And I pray that I would do that. That's exactly right.
Read and understand. It was implied that not only do you need to know what's right, because I've got someone close to me who she knows the truth, but she doesn't do it. You know, I know. I mean, you know, it echoes, you know, in my brain every time I talk to her. Well, I know that's right, but she fails to make any change.
Well, this man here, back up in verse 27, when he answered, you know, what was written in the law, he knew. Love your neighbor and love God. He knew what the answer was to Jesus' question. He knew it very well. And Jesus said, verse 28, "You answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But, verse 29, wishing to justify himself. Sometimes that's where we get in trouble, is when we want to justify ourselves. It's not just read God's word and... It kind of reminds me of Balaam. Go back and ask God one more time. What did God say? Maybe I can change God's mind, is where I felt like Balaam was, really. He kept going back, and he wanted to curse them because he wanted the money. And so that's when we get in trouble, is we want to justify ourselves. And so Jesus just told him, "Go," because the man answered. When Jesus asked him, who proved to be a neighbor, he had the right answer again. And Jesus said, "Go and do the same." But there's no evidence that the lawyer did that. He may have and may not have. We don't know. Okay, any more questions or comments on our responsibility to read for ourselves and determine what God requires of us to obtain eternal life? Okay, let's turn to John 6. And Hendricks, which you read 26 through 29. Okay. Why were these people really seeking Jesus? What did Jesus say the reason was they were seeking him? That's right. This is right on the heels of him feeding the 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And so, and that's another thing that's so scary. We ask things of Jesus, but he sees straight through us. Why are you really asking for this? And so that's why we need to keep our heart honest. You know, we may fool ourselves. We may fool other people. But we cannot fool God. And so we have to be very honest with ourselves if we're going to go back and ask Jesus for things. And so our priorities, we can make our priorities whatever we want to, but Jesus knows if we're really doing it because it's based on his word or not. So what did he tell them to do in order to be given eternal life? Right. And then people want to know what is this food that he's talking about. And so Jesus explains eternal life. If you really are seeking, striving for the right food, verse 29, what does verse 29 say that is a requirement for us to believe? Okay, and then people want to say, well, I believe. But if we read farther down in these passages, in verse 35 especially, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. To come to Jesus equals believe in him. If we come to Jesus and give our life to Jesus, so we have this food where we will never be hungry or thirsty, then it's more than just saying, I believe in going on my merry way and doing what I want to do. And then down in verse 40, he says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And so if we want to be have this salvation and eternal life and be together with God throughout eternity, then we must do more than just give lip service to God. Because we see in the man, in the rich young ruler, he gave lip service, he did all these things, he thought he was a pretty good Joe. But Jesus saw his heart and that his priorities weren't right, and he paid the consequences. And so just like Jesus is not going to change what believe means to the rich young ruler, he's not going to change it for us either. We must do the will of his Father who is in heaven. Okay, any questions or comments on that section? Okay, we've got about 2 minutes, and so we'll just pick up with Paul next week. So if we want to have some discussion, we'll have time. And we're going to try this semester, or this quarter, whatever we want to call this session of my teaching, we're going to try to start